trust you'll forgive me for not having my coat on. It is a little warm, isn't it? Well, it's lovely to be with you, and I want to take up the subject of personal evangelism, and we're going to read from Acts chapter 8, and we'll start reading at verse 26. Acts 8, reading from verse 26. While you're finding the place, the word preach is mentioned 7 times in this epistle. It's the only chapter in the whole of the Bible where you have the word preach 7 times. 7, as you know, is the number of completeness, sometimes the number of perfection, and therefore it's a classic on the subject of preaching. Another interesting feature, the 3 Greek words for preach are all used in this chapter. And therefore, if you look carefully at verse 4, you have conversational preaching. They went everywhere preaching the word. Then if you look at verse 5, Philip went down unto the city of Samaria and preached Christ. Now that is congregational preaching. He lifted up his voice like a trumpet and blew a clear note that all could understand. And if we had time to look at verse 26, we would notice that the apostles preached the gospel, or 25, and the idea of that word preach is not conversational, it's not congregational, but it's controversial preaching. It's a matter of question and answer, answer and question. And that seems to be the 3 ways in which they communicated the gospel. But this morning, the Lord has laid on my heart the great need for personal evangelism, and we begin reading at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And you will notice it's the angel of the Lord that speaks to him. Verse 27. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. Now you will notice, it was the angel that put him in the right place. It was the Spirit that sent him to the right person. Now that's important. And then you will notice in verse 30, And Philip ran there to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest what thou readest? Now notice the approach. Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came under a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the city till he came, all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And God will bless to us the reading of the Word of God. Now, the book of the Acts. In chapter 1, we have the upgoing of our Lord. And what an ascension that was. Chapter 2, we have the coming down of the Holy Spirit. And what a revolution that was. And then from chapter 3, or 2, right the way through to the end, you have not the going up of the Lord or the coming down of the Spirit, but the outgoing of the church. God gave them a wonderful program. He said, Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea, number one, Samaria, number two, and from Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. Now, this is an amazing fact. In less than 40 years, with a very few gimmicks, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, and he is not a gimmick, as you know, and the living Word of God, that handful of Christians shook the whole of the Roman world. You think of the amazing fact that is. And I'm sure of this, brothers and sisters, if we could get back to God's plan, and if we could get back to God's power, and if we had the zeal of these early Christians, we could see again another movement of the Spirit before he comes. But you say, Brother Peter, we are living in the last days. I agree. We are. The word says very clearly, in the last days, there's going to be many that will have a form of profession, but no possession of the Holy Spirit. That is correct. Well, how can you believe that there could be a movement of the Spirit? In India, there is a great movement of the Holy Spirit going on now, and great persecution. In China, they're seeing the greatest revival the church has ever seen. They believe now that there are more Christians in China than communists. You see, God is still moving in the 21st century. And let's pray that we might see a little movement of that here during this week. Another interesting feature. Philip went down and preached Christ to them, and it appears that nearly the whole city believed, and there was great joy. But then in the midst of all this blessing, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now I'm going to call that Philip's obedience. That was a paradoxical call. Here was a man seeing the whole city turning to the Lord. Hundreds were being baptized. And in the midst of that great work, God calls him away from Samaria to go to Gaza, which is desert. What a problem. You see, the ways of God sometimes are paradoxical. And if there's ever a paradoxical call, it's this call to Philip. Now, what would the new convert say who had been born again under his preaching if he tells them that he's going to Gaza on the lone road? They would say to him, "Well, Philip, who are you going to meet there? It's desert." Again, what would the apostles say when they came and identified themselves with the movement of the Spirit, and they laid hands upon the people and they received the Holy Ghost, if they hear that he's gone to Gaza? And then if he goes, who will he meet in Gaza? That's a desert. Who will look after him and care for him? Again, forgive the repetition, it was a paradoxical call, but he arose and went. Now, if we are going to be used of God, all of us must be obedient. You see, when you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you will find it was not just the apostles that were doing the preaching that brought the blessing. It was all God's people confessing Christ. And if we need a movement where all God's people go out and in a conversational way share the gospel with their neighbors, it's today. And this man went. When he got there, obviously he was on the lone road. Now, you don't find this in the scripture, but the historians tell us there were two roads. One was a public road that we might call an A road. The other was a private road that we might call a B road. And it was on the B road that he had to go. And there he is, after seeing this tremendous blessing, after seeing hundreds and thousands of people saved, and there he is all alone, and he could have been filled with depression. But he was waiting to see what God would do. You see, it's one thing to be in the right position. It's another thing to be in the right condition. Can I explain? I remember one morning getting up late when I lived in London and I had to go to Reading to preach. And I got in a train at Paddington and I got out my Bible and started to have my quiet time. In came a RAF fella from the Royal Air Force. And as clearly as I'm speaking to you, the Lord said to me, "Speak to that fellow." I couldn't. Now, I was in the right position, but I was in the wrong condition. And three times God spoke to me, and then eventually he got out of the station, and I missed the soul. I've never forgotten that. Now, here was a man that was in the right position. The lone road, Gaza, desert. And he's in the right condition. He's saying, "Now what is the Lord going to do now?" Now to me, that's just wonderful. Then all of a sudden, he sees in the distance the movement of the sand. You see, there would be a great cloud of sand. What's this? He would say, "Something's going to happen. God wouldn't call me all the way from Samaria and put me down in a desert place like this if he was not going to do something that was going to be for his glory." And then he sees a chariot. Then he sees it's a caravan of chariots. For there would be probably 20 to 30 chariots. And the first one passes, but nothing happens. The second, the third, the fourth. And when they got perhaps to roughly the 15th chariot, then the Spirit speaks. Now notice this. The Spirit said, "Go near. Join thyself to this chariot." Now can you see what's happening? The angel His ministry is circumstantial and puts him in the right place. The Spirit's ministry is essentially spiritual, and he sends him to the right person. Now, please do still believe in angelic ministry. One of the reasons why our sisters are covered in public gatherings is because of the angel. And still believe in the Spirit's ministry. He can guide and he can lead if we're willing to obey the promptings of the Spirit. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And then we read something that's lovely. Philip ran. That's his zealousness. Now, when we go through the Bible, very rarely do we find God running. In fact, if you go through the Bible, I find, personally, that you only read of God running no more than two or three occasions. In Eden's garden, before sin came into the garden and into the hearts of our forebears, he walked with them. But now he's running. Now why? Parabolically, we see the answer in Luke 15. When the prodigal son was coming back to the father in penitence, the father saw him a great way off. Now forgive my excitement. When he saw him, he ran to meet him. That's the only time in Scripture you get God running. He's always in a hurry when there's repentance and brokenness in a sinner, and he runs to meet him. Now, another interesting thing. The word Philip means the lover of horses. And that means the lover of swift horses. Again, the word Philip is a Greek word that is associated with fast movement. Now, can you see the significance of this? And immediately the Spirit said, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." He was off like a shot. And he ran. The same Spirit that was in the Father, parabolically, is now in his servant. And he runs to meet him. Now I'm going to ask you a question that you might feel is very peculiar. Can you run? You say to me, "Peter, can you run with that cast iron knee?" No. But we can run in the Spirit. And that means, although physically we may not have the ability to run, when God calls us to go and join thyself to the chariot, we're off like a shot. We're willing to obey the Lord. Now why? This man was reading a scroll from Isaiah. I wish I had one with me. It was a Hebrew scroll. It wasn't a Greek manuscript. Now that's important. This man was actually, although he was an Ethiopian, he was reading pure Hebrew, so he must have been scholarly and intellectual. Now, those who know anything about scroll movements will know this, that you roll yourself into a chapter. And once you roll yourself into a chapter, you can't roll it back until you've gone right the way through the book. Now, this is the timing of God. It was absolutely essential for Philip not only to be in the right place and the right condition, but meet him at the right time. And I think this is lovely. He met him right at the correct psychological moment. And he met him at the right time. right at the moment. Now, some of you will find this hard to believe, but when we are moving in the Spirit, we can actually speak to a person right at the psychological time we should say the word of the Lord. And this man is in the timing of God. Now, I want you to note his approach. He didn't say to him, "Are you saved?" Nothing wrong with that, of course. He didn't say, "Are you born again?" Nothing wrong with that. He didn't say, "Have you crossed over Jordan?" That would be rather mystical. But what did he say? Now listen. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now that is absolutely vital. When we preach the gospel to a 21st society, we must preach it in a way in which the people can understand. Sometimes we use language that they cannot basically understand. And it's absolutely vital that we have in our minds, "Do you understand what you're reading?" But now here's a contrast, almost a contradiction. The Ethiopian eunuch was a brilliant mathematician. He was the chancellor of the exchequer. The Ethiopian eunuch had a masterly knowledge of the Hebrew language. He was reading this in pure Hebrew. As far as we know, Philip had no education. And therefore it was the unlearned saying to the learned, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Now what's the secret? A man or a woman cannot understand the gospel unless the preacher basically preaches simple, and secondly, the Spirit of God gives illumination. And here was a man reading Isaiah 53, and he just didn't understand what he was reading, but he got nearer than the Jewish theologians. As most of you know, they believed Isaiah 53 referred to Israel in its suffering. This man knew he was speaking of some man or the other man. In other words, he was beginning to see that this wasn't a nation, that this was a person. That shows how God was revealing himself, but it needed someone to come and explain the gospel to him. Then I want you to note Philip's patience. The moment he got into the chariot, he never said a word. He listened to the problem of the Ethiopian eunuch. He went through the scripture with him very carefully, but never said a word. And then the man said to him, "Of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself? Or some other man?" In other words, he waited until he got the right word from the Lord. Now, in soul winning, we must be patient. I remember we were having a great crusade in the Holdsworth Hall in Manchester, and a number of people were being saved. And on one night, I believe over 19 people professed salvation. And we were all praising God together and giving God all the glory, when at 11 o'clock at night, the door opened in that large building. And in came a man looking very white and troubled. And we had a brother who was a great counselor. We called him Machine Gun Billy. I've never seen a man turn the pages of the Bible over so quickly. And I watched this man. He asked him to sit down. He said, "I can see your trouble." He said, you're troubled because you really need the Saviour. And then he shot him through the Scriptures. Now he says, you understand all that. Now get on your knees and pray this prayer. And he gave him the sinner's prayer. And I could see the man was totally confused. And he says, another one saved. I wondered. I looked. And I could see the man was puzzled. And I went up to him and politely said, pleased to see you. Has that solved your problem? No. He said, I didn't come back for all that nonsense. I left my gloves behind. Can you see? If he had listened, he would have got the right idea. Now, it's absolutely essential when people stay behind, we listen to their problem. Have patience. Now, why? He had listened to the angel. He had listened to the Spirit. Now he was listening to a sinner. And now he was in a state to talk to him about the Savior. And this was his question. Of whom speaks the prophet? Of himself or some other man? Now note this. And beginning at the same scripture. Now I'm sure of this. Philip didn't have bundles of Old Testament scrolls. He couldn't carry them. But he knew it all by memory. And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, how did he do it? How would you do it? I would say, he would say that when you were up in Jerusalem and you went to the temple, what did you take with you? Well, he said, on some occasions I took some animal sacrifices. How do you get hold of them? I bought them in the temple confines. Did you take a lamb? Yes, on three occasions. What for? A sin offering. So what did you do with the lamb? Well, first of all, I looked at it to see it was without spot and blemish. Then I dragged it to the priest, and he said, is it a worship offering or is it a sin offering? I said, unfortunately, it's a sin offering. He says, well, you know what to do, don't you? Yeah. And I laid my hands upon the little lamb. And I confess my sin. And then I took out a sacrificial knife and killed it. Why did you do that? Well, the little lamb died instead of me. And then what did the priest do? Carefully and gently he took the lamb, split its tummy, took out the fat and the inwards and burnt it on the altar. Do you know why he did that? No. And what else did you do? I took hold of that little lamb and I kept on saying all the time I was walking with the priest, that little lamb died for me. For me. And its blood was shed upon the horns of the altar and at the bottom of the altar. For me. And then he took me to a roaring fire. So hot. And the flames so intense I couldn't get near it. So I took the little lamb and threw it in the fire. And I said, I should be in the fire. But the little lamb went in for me. He said, do you know who that little lamb was? No, the person that you've been reading about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't you hear of John the Baptist? Oh yes, a prophet of God. Didn't you hear how that he addressed the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Yes. Well, that's what that little lamb means. And the little lamb died. Its blood was shed, and he died on a central cross, not only to bear your sins, but the sins of the whole world, at least those that would believe. Oh, I see. And then you remember, you threw it in the fire, and when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness. And the judgment of God fell upon him. Oh, I see. But then he said, read on. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? God's raised him from the dead. What, he's alive? Yes. And God's received him back into glory. And at God's right hand, there is a risen Saviour that's called the Lamb of God. And it all clicked. Oh, I see. Now, Philip wasn't constantly nudging him, saying, are you saved yet? He just went on expounding the Word of God until God gave the conviction, God gave the revelation. And then he went on to say, now look, when you become a Christian, you can't become a silent Christian. God expects you to confess Jesus as Savior and Lord. And how do I do that? You go down into the water. Water? This is desert, yeah? But you go down into the water. And when you go right down into the water, you go right under. Why is that? To show that your old life has gone completely. Finished with. And then you go right under the water. What does that mean? That you have been buried and it's out of sight. And then you're lifted up out of the water. What does that mean? You're linked with the risen Lamb forever and ever. Oh, I see. I see. That's the meaning of baptism, yes. You die to sin. You die to the world. You die to selfishness. It's all buried out of sight. And God sees you complete in Christ, in a risen Christ. And then he lost interest. And he was looking. And Philip was a little confused, I should imagine. And then he said, listen, see, not S-E-A, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip didn't know he was saved. He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that man was born again, and he was baptized. Now look at the baptism. There would be a pool of water deep enough to baptize a man. 20 to 30 chariots would surround it. The Ethiopian eunuch, who was the chancellor of the exchequer to Candace, the great queen, and he had charge of all her treasure. With Philip, he went down into the water, and they were all watching. What will the queen say when she hears he's become a Christian? They were all watching. And then Philip took him right into the center of this little pool of water until he was thigh deep in water. And he said, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He says, I do. Are you willing to confess that Jesus is your Savior and your Lord? Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Upon your own confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And down he went. Died to his old life. Died to a sinning life. Died to the world life. Died to selfish life. And then right under, buried, out of sight, finished forever. Then he brings him up to show that he's going to walk in newness of life. And he has a new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came up out of the water, something wonderful happened. It moves me as I tell you. The Spirit of God caught away Philip, and he saw him no more. You see, his faith wasn't in Philip. Philip had so preached Christ, he preached himself out of the picture, and all the man could see was the loveliness of his risen Lord. And he was caught away. The eunuch saw him no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. And that man probably was instrumental in starting all the first century churches called the Coptic churches all over North Africa. One man, genuinely saved, baptized, born of God, and that was the beginning of a movement of the Spirit. May God use us like he used Philip, so that when the preacher is taken away, the converts still go on rejoicing in the Lord. Shall we pray? Father, take these sacred words. Make them real to us all. Help me night after night just to preach Christ. And we pray that all attention may be on that lovely man at God's right hand, the Lamb of God, that bears away the sin of the world. We pray that thou wilt raise up many people like Philip that will quietly witness for the Lord Jesus, so that night after night we might see those brought by thy dear people and brought to the feet of the Lord Jesus. We pray in this very building, should it please thee, we might see the glory and the power of God in salvation. Grant this in his lovely name. Amen.